1 Kings chapter 18. I've been preaching through 1 Kings, and we're not at chapter 18 yet. But on Wednesday night, I've been trying to deal with some mountaintop experiences. And one of those is found here, one of the great ones is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. You say, well, what are you going to do as you're preaching through 1 Kings when you get to chapter 18? We're going to preach for a while, probably, all right? 1 Kings chapter 18. I want you to look two verses we'll use to get started tonight. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now we're going to stop right there. Obviously, we're going to look at Mount Carmel tonight, and I could tell you from study that I've made that Mount Carmel is the name of a mountain range in central Israel that lies within the borders of the ancient tribe of Asher. I could tell you that it runs about 15 miles, that mountain range, about 15 miles from east to west. I could tell you that at its highest, it rises about 1,700 feet above sea level, and that there is a marvelous view from its heights of the Valley of Megiddo. And I could also tell you that it is a beautiful scenic area. It's not like some of the mountains we've looked at. For instance, Mount Ararat. There's nothing beautiful about Mount Ararat, but I'm told that Mount Carmel is a beautiful place. But to be honest with you, as far as what we're doing tonight, I don't really care much about that. What I'd rather talk to you about is that Mount Carmel is the mount upon which Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. And now, I love beautiful mountains. I do. I love them. I love knowing something about the geography of the Holy Land, even though I've never been there and really have no plans to go until the millennium. I will be there then, all right? But at the same time, I get excited reading, learning, and just thinking about Elijah meeting and defeating the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves on Mount Carmel. Man, I'll be honest with you. If you don't get excited in 1 Kings chapter 18, I think you ought to check your pulse, all right? I really do. If you can read through this chapter and nothing stirs you about it, you could be dead, all right? And you ought to check it out. But Mount Carmel, I want us to look at it tonight as the Mount of Challenge, all right? The Mount of Challenge, and we'll look at it and we'll see. I think you'll understand why. Look there in verse 21. We stopped reading in verse 20, but in verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah challenged these people in the matter of the master. He challenged them in the matter of the master. And who's going to be God? Who is God? But even beyond that, not just who is God, but who is your God? Who is your God? That's what we need to consider. We live in a world even today where folks have decided to choose some strange gods. We were out last Thursday night knocking doors. Brother Blanton ran into a fella, and I saw him talking there on the driveway out in front of the guy's house. And I said, how'd that go? And he said, well, he was telling me about his God. He said, what was that? Thor. This man lives in modern times, but he still talks about worshiping a God that doesn't exist, just a matter of, fairy tale, really. But multitudes today are bowing before a God and that doesn't exist. Multitudes in our day, I think, are bowing before the God of gold. That's where their worship is. That is what they worship. And they bowed down to that God, and All of their time, all of their energy is devoted to that. Now, they would probably deny it, but when you check the way they live, it's kind of apparent that that's so. But there's a multiplicity of gods that are worshipped even in our land. Many are worshiping false gods. Islam is a growing religion inside the United States. Inside the United States. Amazing that folks would choose that religion and choose to go that way. Mormons are still making inroads on people. They're still out and about. The Jehovah's false witnesses are still deceiving multitudes of people. You said, preacher, they don't serve a different God. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. The Mormons might try to tell you that they serve the same God. That is not true. That is not true whatsoever, all right? Don't lump them in among Christians. Not at all. I will remind you, they believe that Jesus and Satan were brothers. All right? That is what they teach. Not being unkind, not being unfair to their faith, but that's what they teach. That being the case, they do not serve the same God we do. They do not serve the same God we do. Now, oftentimes you hear politicians say, we're all serving the same God, just different names. Once again, that's not true. That is not true, all right? Not by a long shot, but folks are out there. But the question is, the challenge is, who is your God? Who is your God? And I'm going to say this, it really doesn't matter who you claim to be your God. You say, what do you mean? Well, take your Bible to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You can claim all kinds of things. You can pay lip service to all kinds of things. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says this, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Hey, I submit to you, it doesn't make any difference who you claim to be your God. What matters is who you serve. Who is actually your God? Who is shown to be your God by your fealty, your faithfulness, your service, your obedience? That's who your God is. That's who your God is. Like I say, I believe there's a lot of people in our day worship the God of gold. They will do a lot of things for gold they will not do for God. A lot of things. Well, I submit to you, that tells you they're gods, not God. It's gold, all right? It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the Jehovah God that we serve. It's not the one that Elijah served. It's not the one that Elijah challenged those people. Hey, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Is it going to be God or is it going to be Baal? You need to make up your mind what you're going to do. And he challenged them about this. Who's going to be the master of your life? Who's going to have control? Who's going to be the one that you're going to follow all the way completely? That's the matter of, hey, that's the challenge when it comes to the matter of who will be the master. But it doesn't end there, and it didn't end there on Mount Carmel. I want you to look down in verse 24. Now notice in verse 21, that he said, if God be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. There's people saying, we're not coming down on one side or the fence or the other. But we get to verse 24. And then Elijah challenges them again. He says, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Now, I want you to notice the last part of this verse. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now, did you ever stop to think how come they said nothing in verse 21? But in verse 24, they were willing to say, "Yeah, that'll work. We'll do that." And you see what Elijah's doing here. He had laid out for them there in verse 22 and verse 23. He said, "We're going to lay out an altar and we're going to dress a bullock and we're going to put it on there. And we're going to pray, and the God that can send fire from heaven, that'll be the God we'll serve." His challenge was in the matter of manifestation. What do you mean? I mean, Elijah challenged this whole crowd for a manifestation of the real God. What he was saying is, let's get some proof as who the real God is. Let's get some proof out here. Now, I believe that's the reason the folks in verse 24 said, okay. But in verse 21, they wouldn't commit themselves. You said, well, why do you figure that? Well, there's a difference. In verse 24 is put up or shut up time. The folks that heard were willing to speak up in agreement. You said, why? I believe because now they could see the proof. They could see the proof. Now, do you understand what that means? In verse 21, it's faith. Verse 24 is, we don't have to have faith. We can see it. We can see it. Now, there's a host of folks in our day that would be happy, and they would tell you would be happy to believe in God if you just prove it. Prove it. But I really believe some of them, if you stood out in front of their house and prayed down fire from heaven and it burnt their house up, the only thing you'd get would be a lawsuit. They wouldn't believe in our God, all right? But hey, in this case, they wouldn't have to rely on faith anymore. We can see it. We can see it. Now listen, you stick with me just a little bit tonight, okay? I believe folks today still want to see some proof as to the existence and the power of God. The challenge in verse 21, if God be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow him. All right, how long halt you between two opinions? And the people said, nothing. But now let's bring it down to verse 24. We're going to have a contest. And we're going to pray. And the God that answers by fire, he will be God. Okay, that'll be all right. We can see that. Don't have to have that faith. Don't have to have that faith. Can I say this to you today? I believe in our world, the challenge to us is the manifestation of the presence and the power of God. You said, what do you mean, preacher? The burden of proof lies with us. The world rightly expects to see my faith and your faith in action. They expect to see it, all right? I believe they want to see Christ in you. We profess that we believe in Him. We would tell people that our God in the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit lives within us. I believe it's right, and the world could come to us and say, hey, we want to see that faith in action. We want to see you living by faith. I want that to take place. They want you to put into effect, if you will, the wisdom of God and the principles of God's Word in your life. And then it proves to them that what you have is real. Real. Now, you and I are not going to build an altar in the backyard and pray down fire from heaven. We're not going to do that. But we do have the burden to prove to this world that our God's real. That we know something about the presence of God. We know something about the power of God. That we're willing to live the Christian life before other people. Now, exactly what's entailed there, well, we don't have time to go into all of it. But let me say it to you. It's more than just showing up for church. It's more than just showing up for church. It's more than just having a Bible. It's more than just putting a cross on your front door. I drive through neighborhoods and I'll see crosses on houses. Can I say this to you? The world needs to see more than that. More than that. They need to see that life that's in us lived in front of other people. Now the problem is it gets tough. It gets tough right here. I'm going to read you a paragraph, well, part of a paragraph, of a letter I got this week from a missionary that's never been here. I've never met this missionary. I do not know why, but a couple, 3 years ago, he started sending his prayer letter to me. And when I get it, I always read it. And he gets down to the last part of his letter, and he talks about patience. And he says, this is an essential to be in China, whether dealing with the traffic, bureaucracy, or sinners in general. You have to be patient. He illustrates it with this. He said, I don't know how many times after having a conversation in Chinese with someone, they then ask if I can use chopsticks. He said, you've had a conversation, and what they want to know is, can you use chopsticks? Now, he's spoken to them in their language, all right? And then he says this, a good Christian testimony is important for any believer. And where we live, it's quietly observed among Chinese. So many times I've talked with someone or met someone for the first time, and they've told me they knew who I was. Often in my tiny little mind, I wondered if they saw a public display of kindness, a short temper, impatience, or heard someone's personal evaluation, good or bad. Either way, patience and a good, not fake, testimony go a long ways. Boy, I think about that. We sometimes think that when we talk about the world seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in us, we think, well, hey, I go to church. I have a Bible. They see me carrying my Bible. Yeah, but how do they see you when you're not involved in something to do with church? How is it when they run into your mailbox with their car? How do you react? Come out of the house screaming, what's wrong with you? Are you blind? Can't you see that mailbox? Hey, how do we react? Do they see that kindness? You know, the Bible says we're to allow people to defraud us. But man, you just can't help but wonder how many people see in us a life that really reflects the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he would have us to be. Or how many times do they see a short temper? How many times do they see us lose it, if you will? How many times do they watch us and hear us get mad and we're ranting and raving and we use the same language they do? Hey, look, there's a problem there. I'm saying to you, there's a challenge to you and I in the matter of the manifestation of our God and of our faith. It is a challenge to us that we live out God's principles, God's wisdom. Hey, when it comes to things like finances, marriage, work, forgiveness, man, we could just go on and make you real uncomfortable and you could have to sit there and shift in your pew, you know, because you're upset about what's going on. Hey, you stay with me here. We need to realize how important it is that we show the world that we have something that's real. Elijah was willing to take on the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves because he knew his God was the real God, and he knew God could answer and would answer if he prayed. He knew it. As the world sees the change God makes in you, they'll see the truth that there is a God in heaven. They'll understand he does work in the hearts and lives of men. They'll see it. Hey, and the difference he's made for us, he can make in them too. But we have to show that to them. It's got to be displayed in our life. We're not going to play a 63-word prayer. We're not going to do that. It's amazing when Elijah prayed, he didn't mention fire. It's kind of interesting that he didn't do that. He just prayed, Lord, you show them that you're God. You show them that you're God. And God did that. Hey, but God's using us today to show people he's God. He's God. Hey, we don't fly airplanes into buildings to kill as many people as we can. We don't do that. What we do is we're willing to be the off-scouring of the world if we can get the gospel to somebody. We're willing to do that. Hey, there's a challenge in the matter of who's going to be the master. There is a challenge in the matter of the manifestation of God and the power of God. We produce that in our lives. But then there's a challenge, and the only way I know how to put it here is a challenge to make it in life. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Look down at verse 41, would you? And Elijah said unto Ahab, now the fire had failed, and everything had taken place. Those prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, they had been taken care of. And then Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now wait a minute, it hadn't rained for 3 years. Then look at verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Hey, the challenge to us is to make it in life. See, the problem is most Christians are too quick to quit. We're just too quick to quit. We need to stick with it until we see God work. Stick with it until we see God work. But we get in a hurry. We're too fast to bail out. We're too quick to give up. We're too quick to decide, well, God's not going to do anything. He's just not going to do anything. God tells us, though, plainly that we are not to quit and we're not to give up. In Galatians 6:9, he said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. I had the privilege Monday to go down and see the Mahaneys and see their servicemen center that they've got established and are working and trying to use that to reach servicemen down in the Killeen area. And I haven't had a chance to go. We finally got the opportunity, went down there, and we were talking about that work. And they were talking about, well, we had folks, and now we had none. I said, well, Brother Mahaney, I don't know. I knew when you got involved in this work, you were getting involved in a work that's hard. It's tough. Plus, because of the nature of working with servicemen, It's going to be on a rotational basis. They're in and out of post. They're there for a little while, then they're gone somewhere else. And I said, the challenge for you is going to be you stick it out. And I quoted that verse, be not weary in well-doing, in due season. Now, the problem is we want due season to get here quicker. We want it tomorrow. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I used to help my dad plant a garden. And I knew it never worked this way, but I really would like to have planted one day and harvested the next. But it doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. Hey, in your Christian life, God never told us that, hey, it'll be a simple thing. It'll be an easy thing. You just do what I say, and boy, it'll just roll your direction. No, we're to be persistent in our doing. Persistent in our doing. Elijah sent that servant, and he said, you go and look, if you will. Go and look toward the sea. The Bible said he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. What a word of encouragement. What a help. There is nothing. So what did Elijah do? Okay, Lord, you said it was going to rain. I told these people it's going to rain. You hadn't, and I'm done. No, he didn't do that. Now, the Bible said that in verse 42, he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He wasn't sleeping, folks. I believe he was praying. And he told that servant, go look. And he went the first time, came back, said, there's nothing. He said, you go look again. He sent him seven times. And six times he came back and nothing. Nothing's happening. But I want to tell you this. Elijah was expecting it to happen. Elijah was counting on God to do something. He was expecting God to answer his prayer. He had told him, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And it hadn't rained. Well, now he was expecting God to answer that prayer. He was expecting God to produce. It didn't look good at first. Didn't look good at all. There's nothing. No hope in that. But Elijah knew how to wait on God. Elijah knew how to wait on God. Take your Bible. Let's go to the book of Psalms, would you? Go to Psalm, the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37. Just want you to look here. Elijah knew how to wait on God. Psalm 37, look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for Him. Flip over to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, look at verse 1. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. But it didn't happen until he waited. It didn't happen. He had to wait. He had to wait. Now, waiting is not my strong point. Patience is not one of the things that I'm excessively proud of how patient I am, because it's just the other way. I'm impatient. But I want to tell you this, we have to learn to wait on God. We want God to answer right this moment. We want it right now. And we get discouraged and we want to quit. Hey, you're not going to make it. The challenge to make it in your life as a Christian means you're going to have to stick with it. You're going to have to stay after it, all right? You're going to have to continue. You're going to have to be persistent. Hey, Elijah knew how to wait on God. Challenged us to learn to do the same thing. I've got to wait on Him. I've got to wait on Him. You're praying for God to save somebody. Don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. You're praying for God to make a move and to change the life of someone. Don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. Stay with it. Stay with it. Look, I want to say this. When it comes to your Christian life, you're working on some things, and I hope you are. I don't care if you've been saved 6 years or 60 years. we ought to still be working on some things. We ought to still have a desire, you know, that God would work on our behalf and work in our life. Well, I'll be honest with you. I just encourage you tonight. You can make it. He will answer your prayer. You just have to be persistent in calling Him. Just be persistent. Keep calling. Keep working. Keep after it. Keep after it. I could give you the illustration of Jesse West. Brother Jesse pastors Westside Baptist Church in Durant, Oklahoma. I don't know how many times I drove my car to Newark, Texas to knock on their door and say, hey, we missed you in church. We missed you in church. I can't tell you how many times I made that trip. They would get back in church. They'd come a little while. Then they'd get out of church. Now, the whole time they're raising a family. And their family's increasing. And I'd keep going and keep going. They'd be absent for a few weeks. And I'd go out there. And some people probably said, man, you're wasting your time. No, you got to stay after people. And I don't know how many times Brother Jesse has told me, preacher, I sure am glad you didn't give up on me. I'm glad you didn't give up on me. Now, I did not tell you that to brag on me. I told you that to tell you, look, you don't quit. You don't quit. You stay with it. You're trying to conquer a bad habit in your life. Stay with it. Stay with it. Well, I tried and I failed. Okay, start it again. Try again. Don't quit. You're praying for somebody, don't quit. You're witnessing to somebody, don't quit. Don't quit. Stay after them. Stay after them. Look, Mount Carmel stands as a challenge, I believe, to every believer. Every believer. Who's going to be the master of our life? Will we prove Him in our life to other people so they can see our Savior and our God? Will we persist or will we quit? There's the challenge. There's the challenge. How will you meet that challenge tonight? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. We thank You for the truth of this Word. Lord, we look and we see Elijah and the challenge he presented the people there on Mount Carmel. And Lord, we can apply that to our life. We need to decide who's going to be the master in our life. That's up to us. And it's not just who we say it is, it's who we yield to. Lord, help us to let You be the God for us and be the master in our life.